All right. There's a person I would like us to have a quick study at this morning. I worry that it might be a wee bit above my pay grade because it's quite a serious subject. But what I would like us to do this morning, or what I would like to do, is arm us to help us, to help believers have victory in their Christian life. What I would like believers to do is win. That's what God wants us to do. Not in a sort of punching your arm up and down in the air, but to have a victorious Christian life as God sees it in His eyes, not as we perceive it to be. And there is a person who likes to run interference in the life of the believer. He likes to run interference in the life of the unbeliever. But the truth of the matter is that the person we're going to look at has no great interest in the unsaved other than he wants them to remain unsaved. This person's great interest is in tripping up believers and trying to make believers ineffective in their Christian life. And what we'd like to try and do this morning is arm us slightly as we defend ourselves or as we face up to this person. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then if you would flick back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And again, one verse simply. It says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Alrighty, and let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, dear Lord Almighty, I thank you, dear Lord, that first of all we've got your word, that we can know your will, that we can know how to have this victory, Heavenly Father. But Lord Almighty, to be honest, it's you that we need for this victory. It's God the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. It's God the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And dear Lord Almighty, as we open your word this morning, we would ask to be instructed. We would ask to be enlightened. Lord, in that we realize we do actually have an enemy. But dear Lord Almighty, above all, we ask that after this morning we would be drawn that little bit closer to you through your Son, and that God the Holy Spirit would have that little bit more control over our lives, and we would be willing to give up our control for the love of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. In our two opening verses of Scripture, there's a couple of words I just want to highlight. But I'm going to sort of be running back and forward through our Bible and hopefully to shed more light than confusion. but we'll see down the road. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that tells us right away that you've got an enemy, and you've got to grasp this as if you're a believer this morning. There's a person out there with a vested interest in tripping you up. And not only tripping you up, but keeping you down and stomping you into the ground. But do you know what the truth of the matter is? All the devil needs to do with the believer is get him or get her to get their eyes off of God. That's all he needs to do. And we'll look at the battleground that Satan uses in a minute. But there's a couple of words in there I just want to highlight. The first one is that word sober. Be sober. And what that simply means is calm and collected in spirit. We can get a bit excited when we start talking about the devil. But what God says is, be calm and collected in your spirit. Be temperate. Be dispassionate. Walk circumspect in the world. Peter says, look, be sober about this subject. Keep your wits about you. Keep an eye out. It says, be vigilant. And that means to watch with expectancy. That's what vigilant means. That's what we expect of a guard in a tower or a soldier on a wall, that they're looking out and they're looking for the enemy coming. And it says that we're to be vigilant, we're to watch with expectancy as opposed to careless indifference. And that's two things that the believer falls down in right away. We get way overexcited about the devil. And we are careless and indifferent to our Christian lives. And that's all the crack that he needs to get in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. That word ignorant you're familiar with. It means not to know. But the truth of the matter is, we can be very ignorant of how the devil works. Most of us have no real grasp of how the devil's going to come at you. We perhaps think it's going to be a straightforward temptation into gross sin, adultery, fornication, gambling, stealing, lying to our back teeth, defrauding people. We think that's the devil at work in our life. But you've got to understand he's way more subtle than that. He's way more clever than that. But Paul told the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of his devices, and we have become ignorant of the devil's devices. It says devices. If we use the word devices, in our head we might immediately think of some sort of machine. That's what I think of when a device for digging holes, a device for building walls. When we think of device, we tend to think of a piece of machinery. But actually what the word means is thought. It actually means thought that is thought out. Now here's what that means. The devil sits down and figures out how he's going to trip you up. He looks at your life. He has an understanding of you. He knows who you are. He knows what buttons to push. And the devil will sit down and think, well, how can I make that believer land flat in his face? The same word that's translated here, devices, is translated minds in 2 Corinthians 3:14, 4:4, in Philippians 11:3, and it's Philippians 4:7, and it's translated thought in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And this gives us an idea of where Satan starts his fight. Where Satan's battleground actually is. It's not with your eyes. It's not to lead you into temptation of some sort of adultery. It's not with greed to lead you into some sort of wicked endeavour whereby you're going to try and increase your goods by some criminal activity. Here's the devil's battleground. It's in your mind. That's where the devil starts the attack. And this is something that we are ignorant of. We don't realize that the devil, although he cannot make a direct attack on us if we are saved because we have God the Holy Spirit in us, he can affect our thinking. He can influence our minds. He can influence our thought process. Now, there's a whole lot of different ways that he can do it. But here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here's Satan's battleground. He gets into your head. That's what he wants to do. We work with, as you know, with addicts. And I'll tell you what will happen with somebody. You will get somebody who's caught in a habitual sin, regardless of what it is, and they'll wake up first thing in the morning. And as they get out of bed, their mind is set that they're going to have a day free from their addiction. That regardless of what it is, regardless, honestly, again, we get a picture in our head of the chronically alcoholic or drug addict. But anybody that's dealing with a habitual sin, and they know it, and they've decided they're going to deal with it, and they'll sit up out of bed and they'll say, "I'll have a day free from my addiction." And come the end of the night, they're buried into their neck in their addiction. They've taken their drink, they've taken their drugs, they've watched things they shouldn't watch, they've done their gambling, they've eaten all their chocolate cake, and they're sitting on their bed and they're completely defeated. And you think, well, how did they get from this determination to be free from their addiction, to live one day at a time, to get through this day? Where did it start? And here's what all of them will tell you. The thought came into their head. And the thought stayed in their head. And they didn't deal with it at that stage. As soon as it came into their head, they didn't stand on it and get it out of their head. They let it float about. And they let it hover. And that thought took hold, took roots, produced fruit. And that fruit is them sitting at the end of the day, completely defeated. See, the devil knows how our mind works. And you may ask, why the mind? Why does he attack the mind? And the simple answer is that we are made in God's image. And that doesn't mean that God looks like us. Can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing God and he looked exactly like you? Wouldn't it frighten the life out of you? Dear me. The way we are made in God's image is quite simply, we have a mind and we have emotions and we have a will. All right, that's the image of God that we are made, and that's what we've been given. And it's quite simple. God has given us a mind so that we can think things through, so that you can process information, so that we can come to a conclusion. All righty. Now, that conclusion that we come to is going to have an impact on our emotions, and our emotions will have an impact on our will, the actions that we take. And again, this is another argue thing. There's nothing that we don't do that we haven't first thought about. There is no sin that doesn't start in your head. So the devil doesn't attack you with getting you to do things instantly. He attacks you with getting you to think things that you shouldn't be thinking. So hence the battleground for the believer's heart, for the believer's life, is in the head. The battleground for the unsaved, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, the battleground for your soul is in the head. See, the fight's never ever been about good and evil. Never ever. The fight's always been for the soul of men and women. Because good is won, God's won, the battle's done, the victory's won. God's in charge. The battle is always going to be for us as individuals. If we are believers, who we're going to serve. If we are unbelievers, who are you going to believe? Paul stated in his letter to the Corinthians, "We are not ignorant of his devices." And the truth is that many Christians are. See, we minimize the importance of guarding our mind. We don't give it any great thought. We tend, well, certainly I do. We tend to think, well, thoughts just come into your head. And some of them are bad, and what I want to do is I want to stop having as many bad thoughts and I want to start having many good thoughts. But God, as far as God's concerned, we control what runs through our head. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 for me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 17 down to 24. And here we go. This I say therefore and testify. Are we there? This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. See, when God starts cleaning up our life, he works through the mind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, well, I'll read verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, as far as God's concerned, if your life's going to turn around, if your life's going to be of any value, God starts with your mind. Because that affects everything else. We are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, the battleground's the head. But what about the weaponry? What weapons does the devil use against us? Look at Genesis chapter 3 for me, please. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Passage of scripture that's very, very familiar to us. It's the beginning of the fall. And I'm absolutely clear. The condition of humanity now, and the sin that's in the world, is Adam's fault. Absolutely, without doubt. Adam made a clear, conscious decision about his actions. But what I want you to see is Adam's wife, Eve. And Eve was deceived. And it wasn't a big, huge, straight out lie. It says of the serpent that he is more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came at her sideways. And that's how the devil operates. Here's the first thing that you see of the devil, and what you've got to grasp, and this is where a lot of us has forgotten, go awry, as you've got to understand about Satan, is that he's the deceiver. That's his whole purpose. There is no truth in him whatsoever, and we actually find that hard to grasp. We find the idea of complete evil hard to grasp. We know that men and women are capable of very evil things, but we have a difficulty grasping the idea of pure, complete, and utter wickedness. And that's what our enemy is. There is no good in him whatsoever, in any way, shape, or form. Revelation 12:9 says of him, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." That's Christ's testimony of the devil. And what I want us to grasp this morning, guys, is that we've got an enemy. We have someone who wants to run interference in your Christian life, and he's a deceiver. He won't come at you right from the very beginning, right up front like a 44-ton truck. He'll come at you sideways, and he'll come at you with things that initially, at first glance, don't look that bad. I'll give you a wee example. This book here. Now, here's just a wee example. I know it probably annoys some of you, but there you go. This is the King James, the authorized version of the Bible. It's a translation. It's not a perfect translation, but it's the best translation. And we stick to it, and we stick to it rigidly. And there's Christians who think, honest, saved, lovely, lovely Christians, love them dearly, who think that the version of the Bible you use isn't really that important. But if you take any other translation of Scripture, and you look at the changes in words, and the words that have been omitted and the words that have been added, what you actually end up with is two chapters of your Bible being removed. That's the difference between all other Bible translations. Well, some of them are a whole lot worse, but the best other translations in this here, this book. And what you've got to understand, one of the tools that Satan uses in his lies is words. It's a questioning of the Word of God, because what I want to see, how did Satan work with Eve, how the serpent was able to deceive Eve, first of all, was he questioned God's Word. He said, "Yea, hath God said." He never came out and said to Eve, "God hasn't said, God hasn't spoken," and God didn't say that. He acknowledged that God had said something. But here's what he done with Eve. He said, "Is that really what God said? I know you heard something, but is that what God means? Are you sure? Is that what God means?" Have you ever been in a situation where something's maybe gone wrong, and a third party comes along, and you explain to them, you say to them, "Well, this is what happened," and they turn around, they look at you, and they say, "Are you sure?" And you think for a minute, "Well, am I sure?" And the thing is, you stood there and watched it happening. That's what a lawyer will do when you go into a court. I mean, you witness a bank robbery and you see a man robbing a bank. And a defence lawyer is going to come in and point at you and say, are you sure it's him you've seen? How do you know it was him you've seen? That's how the devil works. And that's what the first thing he done with Eve was, he says, ye hath God said. He didn't deny God had spoken, but put doubt into Eve's mind as to what she'd actually heard. What Satan is seeking to do is to make Eve doubt God's love for her, by implying that if God really loved her, he wouldn't hold back anything from her. See, that, and it's so soft that it's almost imperceptible. You think he's doing you a favour. Goodness, you end up thanking him for being so nice as to tell me how bad God was. It's criminal genius, it really, really is. You need to keep it in mind for risk, David. It's awful. But that's what he's doing. He's putting a doubt in Eve's mind that God has his best intentions for her. From that step of doubt, what he then does is deny God's word outright. He said to Eve, you shall not surely die. Satan now directly moves on to directly contradicting God. What God said, because it is only a short step. When he can put that doubt into our head, then what he can get it to do is he can get to deny God's word. Well, if I didn't really hear what God said properly, then perhaps it really didn't happen. Perhaps it didn't matter. See, it is only a short step from doubt to deny. Eve had never seen death, and this is what he was able to do. Adam and Eve were completely unaware of what death was. They'd never even woke up in the morning to find their goldfish belly up in the goldfish bowl. Completely unaware of anything dying. They never found cattle lying in a field. They never had a puppy that died. They never had a cat that was run over by a car. Never experienced death. The only thing that Adam and Eve had to go on was God's word. So that's what Satan had to attack. He had to get them to doubt and disbelieve God's word. He still does the same. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. He gets you to doubt God's word. If you're unsaved, that's quite simple. Here's all he does. You don't need to be born again. God's not going to cast you into a lake of fire. God likes you. You'll be all right. You're not really a bad sinner. You're not a rapist. You're not a bank robber. You're not a murderer. You're quite nice. Okay, you'll be fine. That's a lie of the devil. The wages of sin is death. Singular. James said, if you've committed the least sin, you're guilty of the whole law. you're no. I mean, it's awful when you think of the condemnation that's on the unsaved. It's actually horrendous. Because as far as God's concerned, what any one person can do, anybody can do. And you think for that for a minute, that's actually horrifying. He denies God's word, and then he substitutes his own lie. He says, you will be as gods. You're going to be like God. See, Satan's whole plan, the angel Lucifer's whole idea, was to be worshipped like God. And God grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and horsed him out of heaven. Take yourself off. So his next plan was, well, if I can't get being like God, I'm going to destroy everything that God's made. And that's the tactic. That's his battle plan. A straightforward lie. You will be as God. And do you know that's a thought process that still prevails through our society right up until now. Be the best you can be. And we can see it in society. We are trying to run about and we're trying to fix this world. And it's commendable. See, the thing is, there's nothing wrong with that. But we are trying to build, humanity's trying to build this utopia on Earth. We're even going to try and take it into space. They're talking about colonising planets. Goodness me, they can't even colonise Abbey Holton. What are they going to do with planets? But we're going to try and build a utopia that man is the answer to man's problems, that man is able to fix everything that's wrong with the world, and man's problem is spiritual. It's not material. It's not socio-economic. It's nothing like those things. Man's problem is spiritual. And as far as building a utopia on this earth, God says this earth's going to disappear in a ball of flame. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, from God's perspective, he says, don't be living for this world. Set your sights on godly things. Set your sights on heavenly things. Find out God's will for your life. Then by the power of God, look to fulfill that will for your life. And lay your treasures up in heaven. But guys, we get bound to this earth. And again, I've said this. Many pastors, many preachers have said it. We get caught up with the things of this world. And again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a job and having a career and having desires for this world. But do they come above what God would have for your life? Because that's where the problem starts. When what we want for our life is more important than what God wants for our life. And see if the devil can get us there. Then that's it. He just lets you run with it. Because he knows that we're ineffective for God. God may use us despite ourselves, but he can't use us because of ourselves. And then we see Eve respond to, she took away from God's word. I want you to compare two verses for me and see if you can spot the difference. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Just a chapter over, turn the page backwards one, and it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, this is Eve responding herself, all right? Look at Genesis chapter 3, and verse, now, have I got my thing, wait? Look at verse 2, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Alrighty, what's the difference in those two verses? Who can spot it? Pardon? No, that's coming. You're ahead of yourself, Christine. See, who can see the difference in those two verses? Pardon? Freely. There you go. That's the difference. God said they could eat of any tree of the garden freely. Alrighty. Eve says that God says we can eat of every tree of the garden. Now watch the difference. Here's the difference. Eve has diminished God's grace. That's what she's done. Eve has taken away from the grace of God in her life. And that's going to open her up, because see, when we think God isn't gracious to us, we get a chip on our shoulder. And we start thinking, well, if God isn't gracious to me, well, maybe I can supplement that in my own way. God has implied when she dropped off that single word freely, what Eve is implying is that God isn't meeting all her needs. God won't provide for me. So maybe there's somewhere else that I need to go to get everything that I need. And again, we do it as believers ourselves. We talk of an all-sufficient God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And it's a verse that we repeat. But is it something that we actually live by? Because Eve is taken away from God's grace. And that implies that God has not given her absolutely everything that she needs. And God has. Because God loves her. And God cares for her, and God knows what her needs are. And it's the same for us. Thirdly, and this is what you were alluding to, Christine, verse 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Nobody mentioned touching it. God never said anything about touching it. Eve's had, this is all coming from Eve's head. And again, I'm no getting at Eve. This isn't a gender thing. We do it. We take away from God's word. We diminish God's grace in our life. And then what we do is add on. I mean, whole entire religions are built around somebody sitting down and thinking, this is what God wants. Entire religions, cultures, nations are built upon what somebody else thinks God said. And this is where it starts. And here's what she's done. She's taken away from God's grace and she's made a life with God burdensome. And I'll tell you the impact that it has. And you hear it really frequently in Northern Ireland where they call it being gospel hardened. And you'll hear people saying, oh, becoming a Christian is so simple. But living the Christian life, oh, it's so hard. It's like God saves you and then drops a cow across your shoulders and says to you, here, lug that about for the rest of your life. And while you're at it, there's a wheelbarrow full of house bricks. The thing is, as far as God's concerned, the Christian life isn't burdensome. Indeed, that's what Jesus castigated the Pharisees for, because they continually put burdens, religious burdens, onto people's shoulders that they themselves didn't bear. And then he condemned them for it. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light. You know that God has no desire to burden down your life. Indeed, he says, look, any burdens you've got, you give them to me. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God isn't trying to beat you down with anything. And then thirdly, she changed the word of God. In verse 3 she says, "Lest ye die." God didn't say, lest ye die, because see what that word lest means? Well, see what it does? It allows room for doubt. You might not die if you sin. God says you will surely die. There's absolutely no question. If you disobey me, if you disobey my commandment, if you take of that the fruit of that tree and you eat it, you will die. Absolutely no messing about. But here's Eve come along and she says, lest you die. She's diminished the effects of sin. And come here to tell you, see, anybody that stands up and preaches the wages of sin is death. The world loves us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The world just love us? Doesn't the world just throw its arms open? Hey, we're mental as far as the world's concerned. Absolutely barking mad. We should all be on television on the southern states of America with silver lamé suits, giving away free Bibles for $40. Fabulous. But the thing is, that's what God's word says. The wages of sin is death. And when Satan managed to get these thoughts into her head, here's the thing. All he had to do was step back and let her come to her own conclusions. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw, now this isn't the devil telling her. This is Eve looking at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil without the word of God. What Satan's been able to do is trash the word of God in her life. And now Eve is looking at this with her own head. And here's what happens. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. See, there was a comedian years ago, I think it was an American comedian, and I don't know what character he made, but I just remember this thing. He used to say, whenever you get caught doing anything, you say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Now, I can't even, that's all I can remember about him already. But here's the thing. Very often the devil doesn't make you do it. But what he does do is he interferes with your thought process. He runs interference on how you feel about God's word in your life. He causes you to doubt God's word. He causes you to question God's word. He causes you to take God's word and refuse to apply it to your life. Then all he has to do is to step back and watch you fall off the edge of the cliff. Bye bye. Nice to see you. That was lovely. He knows that we'll do it to ourselves. Like lemmings running over the edge of a cliff. See, God accomplishes his work on earth through truth. Absolute truth. Always the truth. Satan operates through lies. And that's the weaponry that he uses. He tells lies constantly. The only time you hear Satan telling truth, speaking truth, is when he's trying to hide a lie. Because he'll tell you that the best place to hide a lie is between two truths. That's the only time you're ever going to get the truth out of Satan's mouth. So if you hear something and you know it's true, but it's coming from a dodgy source, then you've got to use ears and you need to prick up your ears, because there might be something coming along that's going to trip you up. The devil was able to trip Eve up, and it was Eve that was deceived. Adam wasn't, and that's why the burden of sin's on Adam. It was Adam that was instructed not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here's the thing. We're actually more like our mummy than we are like our daddy. We're deceivable. We can be played, we can be manipulated. And particularly if it looks good. And that's why certainly on spiritual matters and on life matters, actually, the job that you have, where you're living, the church that you attend, these should all be based on God's word. These should all be taken in light of God's word. We should expose every area of our life to God's word. And we don't like that, because that might interfere with something that we're getting up to that we really shouldn't be getting up to. We think that there's areas of our life that God has no interest in. God has an interest in every area of our life, and I need to say, not as a nosy Parker who wants to trip you up, who wants to embarrass you, who wants to shame you, but as a loving Father who cares for you and wants the absolute best for your life, who knows better than you do what your life needs. But as soon as we raise the idea that God is into every single aspect of our life, I'll tell you what, our sin makes us clam up, because that's a frightening concept. And the thing is, it's not that God wants us sinlessly perfect. It's that God wants us to bring it to Him, to acknowledge that we've done it, and to ask for forgiveness. It's as simple as that. How do we deal with it? It's quite simple. It's the Word of God that deals with it. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that's familiar with us. Matthew chapter 4 for me, please. And then we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. And again, it's a familiar piece of Scripture, and it's this is Sunday school teaching, guys. This is stuff you would have been taught in Sunday school. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus saith unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Fear not, I am not even going to attempt to go through this a verse at a time, but the obvious sticks out. Three times Satan comes at Jesus. Three times Jesus fights him off, but he uses his Bible to do it. He uses three quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Why didn't Jesus just slap him in the side of the head and send him on his way the first time he showed his face? Jesus has the power to just rub out the devil at the absolute flick of a switch. He is Almighty Supreme God. Why didn't Jesus just slap the bake off him, as they say in Northern Ireland? Because we don't have that ability. See, the devil could chew us up and spit us out in a second. Except for God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that hedge of protection that God puts round about us, the devil could wreak havoc on our life. And don't think for a minute I'm standing here thinking, if you do this, you're going to be able to fight off the devil. Come here to tell you, you and your own strength will never, ever, ever be able to fight off the devil. It's too powerful. That's why Jesus quoted Scripture, because it means that we can quote Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee. And here's what we see when the devil came and tempted Jesus. Jesus didn't flounder about looking for a concordance to look up a word that he can remember from a verse of scripture. He didn't phone his pastor to ask him a particular question about this particular subject that's going on in his life. He was able to recite the exact verse of scripture, and you're going to say to yourself, well, he's Jesus, he's God, he wrote the Bible, of course he can do that. Do you know your Bible? See, that's what's going on here. That's what's in question. Do you actually know your Bible? If you're alive for certainly any length of time, do you have large portions of your Bible memorized? And here's what Bible memorizing and verse memorizing, here's how it works. You memorize it, you memorize it, you run it off, and then it goes out your head, you forget it. But see, when you need it, God will recall it to your memory. God will recall it to your mind. But here's the thing. He can't bring it back to your memory if you haven't put it in there in the first place. Do you know your Bible doctrines? Do you understand what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Do you know why other people should believe it? Is this all sounding a bit like hard work? Is that not the pastor's job? Come here to tell you, God would have you to have every understanding of your Bible that David Moore has. You may not be gifted to teach, and that's fair enough because you have your own gift. But there's absolutely nothing to stop you as a person sitting in the pew to have your grasp of your Bible as David Moore has a grasp of his Bible. So tell me, do you know your Bible? Tell me, you're sitting down systematically learning passages of Scripture. And I don't mean lines. I mean verses, ideas, doctrines, trains of thought. Oh, that children do that in Sunday school. Well, no, adults need to do it as well. Grown-ups need to do it. Frighten the life out of Pastor Moore when he comes back off a holiday and go and ask him for a Bible memorization program. He should be able to point you in the right direction. Go and say to him, hey, Pastor, I would like to start memorizing bits of my Bible. Then we'll pick him up off the ground and we'll nail him up onto the pulpit. See, we wonder why we fall over in our Christian life, why we trip up in our Christian life. Here's why. We don't know our Bible. We're depending on David Moore teaching us our Bible on a Sunday. We don't sit down and memorize Scripture. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Do you want to keep in a straight and narrow path? Do you want to keep on an even keel? Get the word of God into your heart. And then finally, perhaps you read your Bible, perhaps even you memorize Scripture. But do you take the time to meditate on it? God, through Joshua, said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do you sit down and meditate? Meditation is to the spirit what digestion is to the body. Can you imagine if you put food into your tummy and it never ever digested? It would just be roly-polish. You'd be rolling. It would all be big weevils. I don't know if you remember weevils. You remember weevils? Weevils wobble, but they don't fall down. Oh, that's it. It would be Teletubbies. We'd actually be dead. It really wouldn't take us that long to die if there was no digestion process. But meditation is where you sit down and you read a piece of your Bible and you actually take the time to sit down and have a think about what's been read. And I found when it came to me meditating, I used to sit and go, I'm meditating. I'm thinking. I used to think it was something profound. It isn't. It's just letting that passage of scripture run through your head. What does this mean? Question. Ask it questions. Well, why is that happening? What's this happening? What's he doing? And allow it to ruminate in your head. See, we have an enemy. And that enemy has a great desire to make us completely and utterly ineffective as believers. That's his desire. He's not particularly interested in killing the body, although he does delight in that. But he has very much a vested interest in tripping us up. The method he uses, he just starts telling lies right for the word go. God doesn't really care about you. If you've fallen into sin as a believer, God hates you. You're the worst Christian that's ever been. You know you're the only Christian that has ever sinned, and everybody else is a perfect Christian. These are thoughts that come into your head. If you've willfully went out and sinned and it's cut you right to the bone, and you're sitting there defeated on your couch, I've been there. And the devil's at you. But that's completely opposite to what God says. Because God says if you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's wonderful. God has a great love for us. And if the devil can get us to the point where we begin to doubt his love for us, we begin to doubt his care for us, then all he has to do is step back and just watch that slow motion car crash as us believers hit a wall at 60 miles an hour and become completely ineffective. Get acquainted with God's word. Get to know your Bible. Get to understand doctrine. Study your Bible. Ask Pastor Moore for books. Get on the internet. Get into a library and find out about things in the Bible. Yourself. Memorize your Bible. Memorize passages of Scripture. Find Psalms that you can memorize. Proverbs that you can memorize. Passages of things that Jesus has said that you can memorize. And then take the time to sit down and think. Does that mean you're going to be a sinlessly perfect Christian? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is you'll realize that God loves you, that God can be depended upon, that God is able, and that God has a plan for your life. And if we will let him, he will work out his plan for our life. And come here to tell you, that's where life is truly a blessing. And let's pause for a word of prayer.